So he commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven. He rained down manna upon them to eat and gave them grain from heaven. So mortals ate the bread of angels. He provided for them food enough. He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens and let out the south wind by his might. He rained down flesh upon them like dust and winged birds like the sand of the sea. He let it fall in the midst of the camp and round about their dwellings. So they ate and were well filled, for he gave them what they craved. The second lesson is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to his people. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Simon, for those readings. By the way, I forgot to introduce myself at the beginning. I'm Peter, and I'm filling in because a lot of the church is away on the retreat this weekend. I suspect actually probably most of them are back by now, but Tim asked if I would fill in a little bit. And on the retreat, one of the things that they were doing is they were talking about the church and what God's plans are for this community is they were going to look at Ephesians 4. Verse 1 to 16. So I think a lot of the day yesterday, they were actually looking at that passage which Simon just read for us. And so we're going to reflect on it a little bit as a way of also being a part of what happened on the weekend up in on the retreat. So Ephesians 4, the purpose of God the Father, set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, is to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. Gracious Lord, we do pray that your word might come alive to us tonight, that we'll hear your voice, and that we'll be able to respond to it. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen. This has been a somewhat chaotic week that we've just been through. On Tuesday, the Supreme Court in the UK ruled that Boris Johnson's suppression of Parliament was unlawful, as they continue to work out all the mystery and magic of the Brexit fiasco. On Thursday, the whistleblower complaint against Trump was released, and the Democratic Party began an impeachment process against Trump. On Friday, here in Toronto and many other places around the world, thousands of people gathered and marched a desire to make governments more aware of the need to respond to climate change. And then yesterday, Saturday night in Hong Kong, thousands, tens of thousands of people descended on the government headquarters in Hong Kong to mark the fifth anniversary of the homegrown pro-democracy movement in Hong Kong. It's a busy week. And that's not even to mention the things that are these stories that have been going on so long that you and I begin to kind of forget about them. Even though, of course, for the people whose lives are involved in these situations, their lives are living in constant flux, torn apart. Think of Yemen, where 24 million people have been basically displaced by the war that's been going on there since 2015. That's two-thirds of the population of Yemen. Then, of course, there's Syria and the tragedy that's been going on there for so long. People's lives destroyed. Venezuela, the economy has collapsed. People have no food, no work, no way of surviving. These stories that are all so much a part of our world going on and on. So one of the questions that I think we all struggle with as Christians from time to time is, what do we do? How do we respond? How are we supposed to think about these things? Can we do anything other than pray and perhaps feel completely overwhelmed by these situations? For a time, many Christians believed that our focus as Christians was to be on spiritual matters or to be focused on a future in heaven, and that we weren't as much concerned about this world or day-to-day events. Now, thankfully, I think that we're moving past that era, and Christians have become a lot more proactive and aware that we actually have a responsibility in the world. And yet still, I think for all of us, we need to stop and say, but what difference can I make? What could I do? Well, Ephesians, which we're looking at part of tonight, is in fact one of the clearest descriptions in the whole of the Bible about the church. What the church is for, what the church is about. And it doesn't allow us to adopt or to work with an image of the church where it's turned inward, where it's all focused on itself and is turned away from the world. In fact, what Ephesians does is it puts the church right in the middle of the world, right in the middle of all of the chaos and the issues that we see and experience. Ephesians puts the church right there. We didn't read Ephesians 1, but I want to read you a couple verses from Ephesians 1, 9 and 10. God has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, that is in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. And then in verse 22 of chapter 1, God the Father put all things under Christ's feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, or in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. God has a plan for this world that he's created. And right in the center of that plan is the church. Right in the center of God's plan for the world. One of the things that happens as we read through the book of Ephesians, the letter to the people of Ephesus, is that we realize that God begins by actually telling us what the problem is, what has gone wrong. You see, the chaos that you and I see when we look out at the world around us, or that we see on the news or read about on the internet, that chaos, as overwhelming as it may be for us, is actually just a symptom. It's a symptom of a deeper wrong or a deeper ill in the world. Ephesians tells us it's something like a fracturing that has happened right at the very center of everything, the way things hold together. And that fracturing means that as our world spins faster and faster, that you begin to see the vibrations where things aren't able to hold together anymore. And they're not holding together because the center is fractured or broken. That's the picture that Ephesians gives us. It tells us in Ephesians 2 that the root issue of all of this chaos is human alienation from God. And therefore, there's no way to actually deal with a lot of the symptoms that we see in our world unless we're willing to talk about and think about and see the fracturing that is at the center of all things, to see that addressed, to see that healed. Any other solutions are going to be temporary at best, and in fact, they actually might be destructive because they're trying to fix something on the surface without dealing with that that's underneath, the more fracturedness that's the center of all things. Ephesians also, though, speaks about the solution, the foundational solution that God has put in place, and that is Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, you, that is you and I, all of us, were alienated from God, without hope, and without God in the world. But now in Jesus, we've been brought near to God. In Jesus Christ, we who were alienated from God have been restored in relationship with Him. The fracturing that causes everything to shake apart has been healed in Jesus Christ. Now, you and I know that doesn't mean that all of a sudden everything's fine. We still see all the symptoms of the brokenness. After the first three chapters, which go on to describe both the brokenness and God's solution, we come to chapter 4, which is where Simon read for us tonight, chapter 4, verse 1 to 16. And in that reading, the focus turns more directly to us. See, Ephesians has been speaking about the problem and what God has done to address the problem. Now the focus shifts to you and to me and points directly at us. And this is how it begins. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. See, in the midst of this chaotic world where people are so divided against each other, where we are taught almost to fear and mistrust anybody who's different than we are, where we're taught to look out for number one, which means me, first, Ephesians tells us that God has a very different plan in mind. Something that has been and continues to be counterintuitive to the world that we live in. God has called us to turn away from division and conflict and rancor and to turn towards Him so that you and I might learn how to live together with one another. Now, Ephesians does not speak against public protests or rallying support against injustice, nor does it discourage us from working hard to actually make a difference in the world. But the starting point, the center of what we're called to do, is to face the struggle of learning how to live together in the one new humanity, that's what Ephesians 2 says, that God has created in Christ. That's where we start. That's where that fracturing, where everything starts to get broken apart, begins to actually be healed in and through the work that God has done in Jesus Christ. So you see, if the heart of what is wrong with the world is human alienation from God, and that's where all the fracturing happens, then the way forward is for human beings to actually learn how to live in relationship with God and then also in relationship with one another. Now, that's what the church is for. The church is meant to be this new humanity where we learn how to live with one another. Now, here's the problem. I think it's a problem at times the way that we think about this. The difficulty is that if we're believing that we're actually called to make a difference in the world, and if you and I are reading these stories in the newspaper and saying, what can I do about them? It can feel a little bit anticlimactic, can't it? To kind of turn inwards, to turn away from the world. Is that what the letter of Ephesians is telling us to do? Gather together in a holy huddle, protected from the world so that at least we're safe? Well, no, that's not what Ephesians is saying. Even though I think there's times when we've interpreted that way. God's plan, as Ephesians clearly lays out, is to reconcile all things in Christ. If you have a chance later and you're looking at this reading, you'll notice that it says a few times this emphasis upon Christ and what Christ is supposed to do. It says in verse 10 that the goal is that Christ might fill all things. And then it goes on a little bit later in verse 13, and it talks about the church as the body of Christ. So the building up of the body of the Christ, the church, is towards the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Isn't that a mouthful? The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What's that about? I think it's really important to recognize here that the author to Ephesians is not talking about individual mature Christians, but instead is talking about a church that finally and fully becomes mature. And you know, the church is only finally and fully going to be mature when it's actually doing what Christ has called it to do, which is to be that place that pulls all things together. Our maturity cannot be realized until all things come together under Christ. See, the place where we're headed, the goal that you and I can never let go of, let lose sight of, is the goal that all things, all peoples, are to be brought together in a relationship with Jesus Christ and a relationship with one another. For this fracturing brokenness in the world to be healed finally and fully is going to mean that all people together come and acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ, that he is indeed Lord over all. What an astounding goal that we're given. What an amazing thing to be called towards in the church. Now, anybody who's been around the church for a while, like I have, for a very long while, wants to ask at this point, I think, if the author of Ephesians is getting a little bit too carried away, a little bit too idealistic. Because the church seems almost as badly broken and divided in the world as any other human community. We struggle as much with division and with alienation from one another. But you know what? I think that's actually exactly the point. Ephesians makes it very clear that this is our goal, number one. And number two, that it's actually going to be really hard work. Really hard work. That's why he says in the first verse of Ephesians chapter 4, I urge you, I compel you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. That's pretty demanding, isn't it? I mean, we read that and we say, oh, that's wonderful, particularly if other people treat me like that. But when we think about actually living that way, if we're honest, it's actually a bit overwhelming. How are we supposed to do that? How are we supposed to be people that walk with humility and gentleness and patience and bear with one another? I actually do that really well when I'm in a good mood and when I'm getting along well with the people that are near to me. But at those times when I'm upset or frustrated, it's really hard to do that. It's really hard to do that. Well, the good news is that this isn't all up to us. In fact, what gives you and I the courage to keep remembering that calling and to keep growing into that calling is the fact that God in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is constantly at work. Constantly at work, teaching us, guiding us, shaping us, encouraging us. In fact, doing more than you and I will ever recognize or could possibly imagine to be able to learn how to live this way with one another. See, I think that it's good to remember that the church is actually a little bit like a lump of clay that's been thrown on a potter's wheel. And it's messy, and it's misshapen, and it really doesn't look like a whole lot of anything. But God is the potter. And God is going to take this clay that we are, that you and I are, and God is shaping something beautiful out of it. Now, I'm not a potter, but I do know that someone who is a good potter, it takes time to figure out how to do this. And you don't just take a piece of clay and just shape it. It takes time and skill to be able to shape it and to form it and to make it into something beautiful. And that's what God is doing with the church, with care and attention, making something that will declare the wonderful creativity and love of its creator. Another picture we might use to speak about this is the church as a new shoot coming up out of dry ground, growing up with the careful attention of the gardener who nurtures it and helps it to grow. And you see this plant as it grows up and it begins to turn towards the sun. It begins to turn towards its creator in the sense of turning towards God. That we're learning to live in response to God in the midst of a world that acts as though God doesn't exist or as though God doesn't matter. You could say, I think, in one sense, that this is the theme that runs through chapter 4 of Ephesians. If you remember, chapters 1, 2, and 3 are saying what the problem is and what God has done to deal with the problem. And chapter 4 turns to us. And here again, it's speaking about the church being built up, but it's still so much about God and what God is doing. Verse 3, we're told that we are to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Very significant. It doesn't say that we are to create unity. It says we're to maintain unity. You and I are here because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, we might not always recognize that, but the fact that we're here together is because the Spirit has brought us together, has given us the gift of one another. And now, the Spirit, because the Spirit's done that, our challenge is to learn how to live with each other. Chapter 4, a little bit further on, goes on, and it speaks of the gifts that Jesus gives to the church, so that the church might grow up with every part of the body working properly. It says, He, that is Jesus, gave gifts to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. I think that verse, the way it's stated, is significant. It's not just talking about what God gives to us right now. I think it's actually painting a picture of how God faithfully, throughout the centuries, has continued to give people to the church to build up the body. Because Ephesians actually isn't talking about a local community. It's actually speaking about God's universal church. And God has continued faithfully to give people to the church so the church can grow up together to be what God has intended it to be. This giving of gifts, of course, echoes a couple other passages in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, both of which speak of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There's a little bit of difference, though. In Corinthians and Romans, we're told that the Spirit pours out gifts on the church. This wonderful image of the Spirit giving everybody something. Everybody has some gift of the Holy Spirit. And the gifts that we're given actually are given to us by the Spirit, not for our own edification, not for our own advantage, but for the building up of the church. And the gifts don't make one person more important than another person because you've got a better gift than the person next to you. Corinthians makes it very clear the gifts don't make any difference in that way. The important thing about a gift is that it's there for the whole body to use. Every person in the church is equally important. And our gifts are to be used for the building up of the body. Now in Ephesians, though, there's a slightly different tact. In Ephesians 4, the focus is on Christ as the one who gives these gifts. And what is particularly fascinating about this is that it doesn't speak about Christ giving spiritual gifts to individuals. It speaks about Christ giving individuals to the church. Christ giving individuals to the church as gifts. I think we want to be really careful here, because what we don't want is to encourage this, or for someone to see this as to be, oh yeah, I guess I'm God's gift to the church. I don't think that's the point here. In fact, the point is exactly the other way around. The point is that you and I might know with absolute confidence that God is at work giving gifts, giving people to the church, precisely so that the church keeps moving towards the future that God has for it. The potter is shaping the clay. Our goal, what we're called to do, is to participate in what God is doing. To participate in what God is doing. Now, that's not easy. This isn't an easy thing that God has called us to do. I mean, it's easy in theory. But in practice, of course, we all know that while it's very easy to get along naturally with the people that we feel comfortable with and that we are naturally attracted to, it's not so easy to get along with people who are different than us, or people that rub us the wrong way, or people that have done something to get us upset. Part of what God is calling to us to in the church is to learn how to live together with people who are different, and learning how to be reconciled with people that we may have been in a broken relationship with. That's what we're called to do. And I think that actually takes us directly to communion, which we're going to enjoy together in a few minutes. Communion is, in fact, that time when you and I come together. We gather together around one table. We gather together around God's table. And it's a reminder to us that God has reconciled us to Christ. That because of Jesus Christ, we are no longer far off, as Ephesians 2 says, but we're brought right into the very presence of God. And communion brings us together in order that we might taste the future that God has for us. I love actually how the Eastern Orthodox Church speaks about communion, because when they speak about communion, they talk about it as a taste of what will one day be. It's as though we're taken into God's presence and we're actually able to taste through the bread and the wine the future that God has for us. The psalm that Simon read for us has this wonderful language about the manna, which of course is a symbol and sign that's pointing towards the bread in the Eucharist, in communion. And he says that he rained down manna upon them to eat and gave them grain from heaven, so mortals ate the bread of angels. That's what we're eating when we come together here. We're eating the bread of angels. We're celebrating this meal where you and I are able to taste the future that God has for us. And we do that even in the midst of our struggles and our confusion and our frustration with how to live with one another, because at that moment we are brought together. We taste what it means to be reconciled in Christ. God's plan for our world has not changed. It's the same when the letter to Ephesians was written. It's the same today. He is bringing all things together in Christ. And he brings us together to learn how to live in relationship to one another so that the world might see something of the new life that God has promised for it, that God has made possible. Our witness to the world is not how great we are or what we have achieved together. Our witness to the world, in fact, is that God has taken this lump of clay, misshapen and messy, and he's making something beautiful out of it. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.